Please join me in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Begin reading at verse 13. I'll also be there on the projection for you. Hear the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I do pray the Lord's blessing on a reading of this holy word. Greed. Greed can be defined this way. It is the self-serving desire for the pursuit of money, wealth, power, or possessions, especially when this denies the same for others. Eric Fromm, an American psychologist, is quoted as saying, "Greed is a bottomless pit which exhausts the person in an endless effort to satisfy the need without ever reaching satisfaction." From Psychology Today, we read, "Greed is not merely caring about money and possessions, but caring too much about them. The greedy person is too attached to the things and his money, or he desires more money and more things in an excessive way. Greed has an unpleasant effect on your inner emotional lives. The anxiety and the restlessness we feel when we long for some possessions, and the false assurance that upon gaining it, we will be put at ease and therefore be satisfied. All of this places us in a literally vicious cycle." Greed. We read here, someone in the crowd called out to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus responds by saying, "Who am I to be an attorney or an arbitrator over you and to resolve this issue between you and your brother?" Now, this was typically done by rabbis in Jesus' day, but Jesus was not going to serve in this role because that is not what he had come to do. Jesus had come to be the Savior, not an attorney. And there was more here than the simple request. And here Jesus is concerned with this man's underlying moral issue, greed. Jesus lays bare the real issue. And just as with the prodigal son, this man wanted his inheritance and he wants it now. He wasn't looking for justice between him and his brother. He was looking for money. Greed was driving this man's desire. The principal issue we have with greed is that one believes that all of life circles around wealth and possessions. We must understand that greed is a form of idolatry. Greed is a form of idolatry. We read in Paul's writings in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness." It's a tough word for me. Greed, which is idolatry. And greed can potentially ruin a person and his family. Jesus warns in verse 15. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Take care that greed of any sort doesn't control and ruin our lives. To underscore his point, Jesus tells them a parable. The parable in itself is simple. A wealthy landowner has a bumper crop, so much so he has nowhere to store them. And then rather than generously giving out of his excess, not necessarily giving from what he has, but out of his excess, rather than giving, he plans to tear down all his barns and build bigger ones. And notice the man's selfish position in the text. How many times do we read him saying, "I or my"? We'll read it again. "The land of a rich owner produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build large ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." It's all about him. It's all about him. Very self-centered. In his greed, he is presuming that he will live long enough to enjoy. He begins talking to himself. He says, "Soul, you have ample goods. Relax, eat, and drink merry, for we will have this for years." Oh, the foolish man. In all of his scheming, he never considered God. However, as we read in the text, God had considered him and called him a fool and told him that night his soul would be required of him, and he died that evening, not enjoying his crop, but now leaving it to someone else to own. Greed. In verse 21, we read a very sobering statement that not only is directed toward this man, but anyone else who walks in a similar path of greediness. Jesus says, "So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." A very unique saying, rich toward God. Are we rich toward God? If you have salvation, absolutely. You know Jesus Christ as Lord? Absolutely. But do we live our life pursuing the possessions of this life or pursuing that possession of Jesus Christ and through God, understanding that our treasures are stored up in heaven? Jesus says, rather seek the treasures of God's kingdom rather than the treasures of this earth. In a parallel passage, Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you." In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about having the right perspective, the fear of the Lord, the right perspective of life. Here, Matthew says, "Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the things of the kingdom. Seek first the things of Jesus Christ. Seek first the things that are of God. And then these other things will be taken care of." The right perspective. Seek first the kingdom. As I said, this landowner only thought of himself. The thought of God, the thought of God's will, the thought of being generous to his neighbors never entered into this man's mind. This is what we would refer to as a secular mindset. A secular mindset, meaning things of the world. I'm not about God. I'm about this world and getting more and getting more. It's a warning against overt consumerism. This passage is about overt consumerism, being possessed by your possessions, which plagues many people in our country. Dr. Douglas Kelly says one of the greatest sins, if not the greatest sins of the American people, is materialism, consumerism. Got to have more. Got to have bigger. Got to have more. It's the American way. But you see, following Jesus means living a different life, a different type of life than what we see in this landowner. We are to leave the self-centered life behind. We are to seek the things of heaven. We are to care for the needy, the homeless, the poor. We are to share our wealth in whatever capacity the Lord leads us to, big or small. Big or small. Also, this propensity towards greed, towards greediness, leads a person to be anxious. Jesus goes there as he starts telling his disciples about being anxious, anxiously wanting more. What can I do? Where can I go to make one more dollar? I want a bigger fill in the blank. I want more fill in the blank. This leads to an anxious lifestyle. And Jesus knows about this anxiousness, so he follows the story of the selfish landowner with these words to his disciples. He says, therefore, meaning he's connecting what he said to what he's about to say, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Jesus addresses those who are anxious about their lives by setting the needs of our lives in the framework of God. Do we look at our lives in the framework of God? Do we look at our lives as we are, as God's children, and in the framework of which he's given us to live our lives? Jesus answers the issue of anxiety by presenting five different arguments for us to not be anxious about our lives. Five different arguments. First of all, Jesus wants us to look past the practical needs of the day, the practical needs of our life. Verse 23, he says, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Yes, we need food and clothing. That's not what Jesus is saying, to absolutely disregard that. He's saying, but there is more to that. We are not to be consumed with the pursuit of these things. Think past the practical things. Think of the things of God. Think of the relationship with Jesus Christ that should come first. And have the faith that he will indeed provide for our life's needs. I have a beautiful example of this. In my last semester of seminary, I had been able to pay for the entire seminary as I was going through it, and got to the last semester and I owed $1,000. And I didn't have it. So I remember telling Judy, and we prayed, I said, if any dear person, if ever that check in the mail could come from somebody who'd want to support, now would be a good time. A couple of days later, a check for $1,000 came in the mail. And I paid off seminary. Praise the Lord. Secondly, the argument is that God places a very high value on human beings. We are far above the creatures of this world. Now, some of you think I'm not an animal lover, and I'm not, but I'm not an animal hater. But what our society is doing today with animals stuns me. You will be arrested for killing certain types of animals because they're endangered. But we celebrate abortion. That's evil. That's evil. And when we treat animals as though they're parts of our family and they're represented in our families, we are disregarding that we are made in the image of God. That animal is not. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Remember, we are made in God's image. In verse 24, we read, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? The ravens are scavengers, and they can neither sow nor reap or fend for themselves other than eat what's before them. God takes care of them. God feeds them. If God cares for the birds who feed off the scrap heap, how much more does he care for you made in his image? He will provide. Don't be anxious. The third one is how futile worrying is. You know, worry is a sin? Worry is a sin? Worrying can add nothing to life. As we read here, nothing to time, nothing to pleasure. If anything, worry takes away life. Worry can kill you. Worry is actually a lack of faith and trust. Now, please understand, there's a difference between concern and worry. Concern reflects a love or a deep care. I'm concerned about you. Worry, as I said, is a lack of faith that God is in control and he will provide. We take that away from God saying, oh, how are we going to? No, God takes care. Don't worry. The fourth argument to confront anxiousness, Jesus turns to the environment. Verse 27 and following we read, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Consider the lilies. Consider the flowers. Consider the birds. None of them can do anything in the order of what humanity can do, yet God takes care of them, provides for them. Here Jesus is arguing from the lowest to the greatest, arguing that he takes care of the lowest, the flowers, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. How much more valuable are you? How much more value are you? And here in verse 28, we read the core issue of being anxious, the core issue of being worrisome. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. This reflects either a total unbelief or at least an immature faith. Looking to the world for answers rather than looking to Jesus for answers. Oh, you of little faith. Remember Peter? When Jesus told him to step out of the boat and walk towards him, cross the water, Peter was fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. As soon as he began looking at the waves, down he went. That's us. When we are overly anxious, worried, we've taken our eyes off of Christ and let the things surrounding us have way too much emphasis. Don't be anxious. Don't be worrisome. Jesus follows this up with his fifth argument and basically says, stop looking at the world. Stop doing things the way the world does things. Stop looking at the world for value. Stop looking at the world for your merit. He says, the nations of the world seek after these things, meaning the pagan world searches after importance through their works, through their anxious driving always to be better. But the Christian is to be different. The Christian must have different yearnings. I don't want to be like the world. Set our hearts on different things. Be controlled by different ideals and motivated by a different love that the world knows nothing of. This is what should drive us. If the church member looks like the world, acts like the world, thinks like the world, desires like the world, then there is something significantly wrong. And then Jesus points out the opposite that we are to live. In verse 31, instead seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Instead of doing these things, being like the world, seek the kingdom of God. How do we do that? How do you seek the things of the kingdom of God? Jesus said, if you love me, follow my commands. If you love me, follow my commands. Following the commands of Jesus Christ means you are a citizen of the kingdom and living like a citizen of the kingdom. We in the United States are citizens of these United States, and so we live a certain lifestyle. We live, and it's customary for our world. When I was over in Pakistan, those people live a different kind of lifestyle because they're members of that country. They live differently than we do. All right, that's the Christian, living differently than the world lives. Differently than the world lives. Seeking the kingdom means that as Christians, we are to see to it that the rule of God's law reigns in our heart, and that the love of God is by the power of the Spirit reigns in our relationships. Why are we to love our enemies? Why are we to love our neighbors? Why are we to love each other? Because God first loved us. And to reflect that love He has for us, we show that love. John writes, "The world will know that you are my disciples," Jesus saying, "you are my disciples by the love you have for each other." We show the world who we are by loving even those who don't like us. Jesus then, speaking to his disciples, as he is the good shepherd, refers to his disciple as a little flock of sheep and says, "Fear not." Fear is a close relative to worry. Fear not. Worry not. Fear is a close relative. I'm afraid I can't pay my bills. I'm afraid this illness will be terminal. I'm afraid. Fear debilitates. Again, concern, but not a fearfulness. Fear causes anxieties to increase. Fear causes issues emotionally, issues physically. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's saying the same thing in a different way. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Fear not. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you what you need. We have a Father who desires to give us the good gifts. As we read a couple of weeks ago back in Matthew chapter 7, which of you, if your son asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? But no, you, as a father, you'll give him the good things. He goes on to say, those you give good gifts, even though you're evil, meaning you're a sinner, how much more the good Father, the Heavenly Father, would give good gifts to those he loves. That's who our Father is. He says, provide yourselves with treasure in the heaven that does not fail, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You could rephrase it by saying, for wherever your heart is, that's your treasure. Where are our hearts? Our hearts are in heaven, should be in heaven, because that's where Jesus is. Our hearts should be given to the things of heaven. Our hearts should be given to the things of the kingdom. As Paul teaches, we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Our home is there. Our home is there. And we are just traveling through this life. It may be 16 years. It may be 60 years. It may be 90 years. But compared to eternity, that is. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3, which, please. Our treasure is in heaven. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Excuse me, let's start with 12. Philippians 3, 12. Paul writes, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is Paul pressing on to receive? What is Paul straining forward to get? That is the righteousness in Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is in heaven. So we strain for that righteousness. We strain for that kingdom work. We strain for that thing of which God has already called us to. We are kingdom bound. We are heaven bound if you are a believer. The question is, do we live like it? Do we live like kingdom citizens? Do we live like the children of God? Understanding that our treasure is not here. Yeah, we accumulate possessions here. But as some are prone to say, when you die, somebody else is going to own it. It belongs to someone else eventually. Our treasure is in heaven. So let us live life straining toward that upward goal that Paul is writing about. Leaving all of this and its influence behind. Paul says, I consider all that I have. I leave it all behind. For knowing Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I believe our society teaches greediness, wanting, and the worrisomeness of having more, being accepted by our peers because we have. Father, relieve us of this sinfulness. Plant deep within our hearts the prosperity that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beautiful message that has saved our souls and promises eternity with Jesus Christ to us. Let us leave all this behind. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen and amen.